Good morning, Eastside family. We want to encourage our parents with children that are pre-K through fifth grade. You can already see they're headed in that direction. We got some new faces here, maybe with some kids that age. You can take them back there for junior worship. The rest of us are going to stay in here and take our Bibles, and we're going to turn to the New Testament letter, the second to the last letter, Jude, and we're going to be stretching ourselves today to looking at seven verses in the book of Jude. So let's take it, and we're going to begin in chapter 1. There's only one chapter. I don't know why I keep doing that. Verses 12 through 19. But before we get started, I want to remind you of an incredibly important aspect of our worship service. It is our offering. It's not just the business of the church, but this is one of the truest expressions to God. You are above all other things. And here I express it through my offering. And so if you're here in person, we would encourage you to drop off your offering in the basket. If you're not, we welcome those who are with us on live stream. You can mail a check to the church building. You can also go online to our website on our homepage. There's a box that says something like give. You can click on that as well. And I think that is all of, yeah, and the automatic draft through your bank. Automatic draft through the bank as well is a simple way to give your worship offering. So I would encourage you to do that. The book of Jude. I would say that if you haven't figured it out already, it's just awkward. It's an awkward book on many levels. And I think it probably was for the original recipients of not really the book of Jude, but for what we know of as a letter. We understand that it was a local church who received this letter, and so they're gathered like we are, but most likely it was more of a large house church, and they're gathered, and so there had to be this, perhaps an incredible excitement. There's a new letter, and it's from Jude. He's the brother of Jesus, and so someone begins to read this letter. But as Jude goes on, as you should know by now, to call God's people in this letter to fight for the faith, and he identifies the attack on the church and the Christian faith, kind of the tone must have quickly changed, and things probably became a bit awkward as he writes in verse 4, certain individuals have slipped in among you. They're here in our presence, and they're working against the church. And so you can imagine that they probably were doing what you might have been doing, looking around and thinking, well, who is it that he's talking about? Maybe they weren't wondering. Maybe they knew, oh yeah, I know. You ever do that? You ever do that when the preacher's going on and you're thinking, I am so glad he is saying this. I hope Jack and Roxanne are listening. You've done it. That's why you're laughing. And what's funnier, even funnier about it, I may be actually thinking about you when I was preparing this sermon. It's kind of like when Jesus, you remember, they're having this wonderful dinner, and it's the Passover. They're having a great dinner. There's a lot of dispute about what kind of dinner it was, but anyway, and they're having this wonderful meal. They're all together with his disciples, and then Jesus takes this grenade and just throws it right in the middle with these words, hey everybody, I've got something I want to share with you. One of you is going to betray me. It's like, whoa, just kill the mood. And so they're looking around going, well, I wonder who's he talking about. And some of them may, oh yeah, I bet I know who he's talking about. And so I'm wondering, it's really not clearly stated in Jude, and you may not agree with me on this one, but I'm kind of wondering if these people of whom Jude is writing, those who were coming against the church, that were in the church, that were bringing the attack against the church, did they get it? Did they realize, oh my goodness, he's talking about me? Or were they sitting there like so often you may do, realizing, oh yeah, I know who he's talking about? Were they kind of like the Apostle Paul in his pre-conversion days? You know the story where he was attacking the church, right? We know the story. It's in the book of Acts. He was coming against the church. He was hurting the church. But all the while, he thought he was helping and doing the will of God. So listen, let me ask you this. Is it possible that you could be playing a role in bringing this church down? all the while thinking you're doing just the opposite? Could you be the target of Jude's letter? Is he writing this about you? And since it's possible that these people who were hurting the church, because it's likely they had a role of leadership and a role of teaching in the church, it's also fair to ask, could it be the preacher that he's talking about? And so to help us answer this question, Jude spends most of his letter identifying those who were hurting the church and identifying the nature of the attack. And we really see this in verses 12 through 19 that we're going to look at today. But what's really awkward, I think you're going to find it possibly awkward, is that as we're reading this, you're going to think, you're going to maybe feel uncomfortable because you may feel like this was just for you. Who are these people bringing the attack on the church and the Christian faith? Here's what Jude does, and then we'll follow this. He starts out a little bit generic with these illustrations from nature, and then he moves in to, you might say, stepping on some toes. He moves in to getting very specific. So just in case you're going, I wonder what he's talking about here, let me get very concrete and explain to you exactly. Except he doesn't, the one thing he doesn't do, and I'm not going to do this morning, he's not going to point fingers and name names. But you almost feel like that. Let's take a look at it. Verse 12. These people, wherever they are, these people are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. Well, first of all, we need to notice these people, whoever they are, who were bringing the attack on the church, they're not sitting in the back separated from everybody else. He says they're right here among you. They're at your love feast. And the love feast, that was a first century version of our potluck meals. Everybody bought a meal, and that was incorporated into the worship service. Jude wants us to understand, they're right here next to you. But then he says, they're blemishes. Now, we use that word, don't we? They're blemishes. You have this very attractive face, and then right in the middle of it is a zit about to blow. And that's kind of graphic. But you'll remember that. That's these people. You have this beautiful assembly, beautiful singing, exhilarating time of a meal together. And in the middle of it is this person, or are these people that just spoil the beauty. It's interesting, the Greek word which Jude uses for the word blemish was also a word in their day that you would use for these rocks in the sea that were either half submerged or partially submerged, and they were incredibly dangerous because a ship could wreck upon them by not seeing them. While Karen and I were recently on our sabbatical in Hawaii, I absolutely fell in love with boogie boarding. I used to think boogie boarding was for 10-year-olds, and it probably still is, but I was a 10-year-old for a month, and man, you get this, if you don't know what a boogie boarding is, you get this surfboard that's half the size of a surfboard, and you take that thing out in the water, and you look for a wave as it's forming, and you get on top of that thing, and you ride that thing in, and you're just a 59-year-old man flying in. All these kids that are playing on the beach are having to clear out of the way. Absolute unbelievable fun. But I would say in almost every one of the beaches, and we saw a bunch of them where we were, there are these rocks throughout the sea. You can see some of them, and they're at first there are some of them you can't see, and so you're boogie boarding in, and there's waves everywhere, and you're just thrilled and screaming and having such a good time. And all of a sudden, you hit one of those rocks, and your boogieing is over. Very, very, that's very painful. That's, I don't think Jude was thinking of boogie boarding, but that's these people. They're these submerged rocks in the sea. And at first glance, it's like, wow. And it is at first so beautiful there. So much fun. But you look under the surface of the church, and there's something that can be so incredibly dangerous. That's what Jude is telling us. And he goes on to say that they're very hurtful, and they really don't even care if they hurt you. He says they do this without the slightest qualm. It's like they're doing wrong, and they feel no shame. That is so ridiculously relevant in our world today. So much wrong going on, and so much pride about it. There's no shame. They're doing this without the slightest qualm in the church, hurting others, and the reason they don't care is because they don't care about you. They care about themselves. They're there for themselves, Jude tells us. They're unlike the shepherds, he says, who are there to feed the flock. They're at the potluck. You've seen them at the potlucks. They're there for themselves. They're there at the church. Whatever they're doing, it's about them, and they're using the church as their stage. And he goes on in verse 12, and he calls them clouds without rain. And they're blown along by the wind. And were you around Friday and you saw this? Karen and I saw this all day. We're going, look at those beautiful clouds. They were rain clouds. We need rain desperately. Our yard needs rain desperately. My water bill needs rain desperately. We need the refreshing nature of the rain, and it's going to rain. And we spent the whole day expecting it, and it never rained on Friday. That's these people, Jude says. Wow, a big, beautiful Christian spiritual show and display and no substance, no spiritual nourishment. He goes on to describe them as autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. You see, he speaks of autumn because in autumn, that's when the harvest of the orchard trees comes along. And so you can say, this is an orange tree. You can put a sign up in front of an orange tree that says, this is an orange tree. But if there's never oranges, then you got to conclude one of three things. They're lying. It's not really an orange tree. Or they're self-deceived, lying to themselves. Or it's a dead orange tree. Jesus has very familiar language and similar language in the Sermon on the Mount. He warns of people that are in the church, they're in the community, they're of negative influence, and he describes them as wolves in sheep's clothing. And so they're wolves, but you look around and they're wearing what we're wearing, they're singing what we're singing, they're looking like what we're looking like, but they're wolves in sheep's clothing. How do you recognize them? And Jesus says, you recognize them by their fruit. And fruit is a visible manifestation on the outside of who someone really is on the inside. Fruit is a visible manifestation on the outside of who someone really is on the inside. So really, what is your fruit? Jude is getting ready to get specific with it in a minute. We'll wait till he takes us there. Speaking earlier of waves on the beach, he then goes on in verse 13 with these words. They're wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. I know about wild waves of the sea now. Get to the beach with our umbrella and our chairs, and we're going to read a book. And the waves were incredibly huge there. So I ran back to the car, and I got my boogie board, and I got out there on these gorgeous, beautiful waves. And sure, some of the beaches have these lifeguards. Some do, some don't. So there's a lifeguard warning against the waves. There's been a storm. These waves are really large, and if you don't know what you're doing, you shouldn't be out there. I knew what I was doing. I'd been boogie boarding for 2 weeks at least. I was ready to teach courses on boogie boarding. I know what I'm doing. And I got out there on these beautifully gorgeous, huge wave, got on top of a wave, and then that wave got on top of me. I'm not kidding. It threw me down. It started spinning me. It started twisting my body in ways I didn't want it to be twisted, and threw me down onto the sand, onto the floor of the sea. I was scared. Very scared. I got out of the water. I went and sat under my umbrella for quite a long time. And Jude is saying, that's what's going on here. Wow, so beautiful. I want to be among that. And he says, be careful of these wild waves. That's how he's describing these people. And then he goes on to say, it's like those waves after a... Of course, we don't know that too much here in Colorado, right? But those waves of the sea, that after there's a storm, they bring up the dirty, dark foam and the trash from the sea. You see it there. That's these people. In the midst of this beauty, there's someone or some people that are bringing that into God's assembly. God's family. He goes on to write in verse 13, they are wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. And so there's a clue that there's something wrong, because if I understand it correctly, stars don't wander. So if you see a wandering star, you better question if that's really a star. These are wandering stars. They're bright. They're shiny. They're saying, wow, look at the beauty. And some writers even think maybe he's talking about a comet, or he's talking about a shooting star. And you see it in the sky. It's like, wow, it's incredible light, incredible beauty, and then it's gone. Follow a shooting star, sure, but it will lead you into not darkness, but he says blackest darkness. That's these people. He goes on in verse 14. And he writes these words of these individuals. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. Now he's bringing us way back again in the Old Testament. He's been doing that a lot. See, the Lord is coming. This is a prophecy he says from Enoch. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands. Envision that. Thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of the ungodly of the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and all of the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, there's two things I want you to notice here, and two things here I want you to put on hold, and we're going to look at it next week. Next week, we're going to figure out who's Enoch. And that's first of all, that was not as hard as the second. The second was, well, where did this prophecy come from? Because you're not going to find it in the Old Testament. What's Jude doing pulling that up from where? I think I'm going to try to talk about that some next week. And then the second thing we're going to talk about is the content of this prophecy. It's the coming of the Lord. Incredibly foundational teaching of our Christian faith. We'll look at that next week. I want you to notice for today, as he's describing these people that are in the church, there's two things that he says about them. First of all, he tells us, though they are bringing an attack on us, though they are warring against us, they will be defeated. Jude writes that God in this passage is going to convict and punish them for all that they're doing. And that's important because sometimes, and you know this feeling, you've thought to yourself, I don't know if I'm going to get through this. And maybe you've said that about the church. I'm not sure how this is going to end for the church. I'm not sure how this is going to end well for me. And Jude says, let me just tell you how it's going to end. And he does. You see, this is really important. God never promises that we're not going to face attacks as individuals or as a church. Nor does he promise we'll never face battles. But he promises that the enemy will be defeated, as in his benediction states, that God is able to keep us from falling. And so the key for us is just to hold on and see it through. We may have to fight 15 rounds, but if we endure to the end by faith in him, the enemy is defeated. The victory is ours. That's the book of Revelation's message. So that's the first thing. The enemy is defeated. Hold on. But secondly, he says here, I want you to notice, and you always want to do this, whenever you're reading something in the Bible, especially these letters, if he keeps saying something again and again and again, you think, oh, maybe he's trying to make a point because he keeps repeating the same thing. He repeats one theme four times in one verse, so maybe he wants you to hear that. Let me read that second part of that verse again and see if you don't hear it. And he says, to judge everyone, verse 15, and to convict all of the ungodly, of the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness, in all of the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Did you hear a repetitive word there? If you didn't, you're not with us. They're churchgoers. They're active in the church. And they may be even be, as Paul said to Timothy, of similar people that were in the church of Ephesus, they may have a, he says, a form of godliness, an appearance of godliness. You just take a closer look. Listen carefully. That's ungodly fruit. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean, Jude? Okay, let me get a little bit more specific and hone in and explain to you what I mean. And so he gets into verse 16. And this is where we move from generic descriptions to looking us straight in the eyes. He says in verse 16, these people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you. Oh, that's painful. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts, and they do not have the Spirit, even if they think they do, not guided by the Holy Spirit. So what is this fruit of ungodliness that Jude is speaking of, by which we can recognize the enemy bringing an attack on the church? Well, he begins to get specific about it. Regardless of the good that God is doing in the church, these people are always complaining, Jude says. Just discontent. He calls them fault finders, who in every good situation, they find something bad that others are doing. And this is because they're not seeing through the lens of the Spirit. They're not led by the Spirit. They're led by their own natural instincts and desires. And the only time these individuals don't grumble, and the only time they don't complain, Jude says, that's when they speak about themselves. He says they boast about themselves. Or another time when they're not grumbling and complaining is when they're flattering others, but be careful with that. They're pandering you. They're only flattering you for their own self gain. This is all about them, not you, even though it'll give you the impression it's about you. They put others down to lift themselves up. He tells us in verse 18 that they're scoffers, or we could say that they are mockers. You can hear it. You can hear the mocking and making fun of others in the church. In this context, these are the spiritually elite, the enlightened progressives who look down on and make fun of others who disagree with them or who do things differently than they do. And thus it brings down the church and its leadership. These are the blemishes. These are the wild waves. These are the dangerous rocks. These are the fruitless trees. These are the wandering stars leading into darkness. These are the ungodly with a form of godliness. Jude says in verse 19, these are the people who divide you. Boy, that word is so relevant, isn't it? Divide you. I believe we see in our nation a growing division among people that's fueled by mockery, by grumbling, by complaining, by fault finding. It's just creating more and more division. And I guess you might expect it out there. But Jude's letter is not about what's going on out there. It's what's going on in here, in the church, among those who have a form of godliness, among those who are active in the church, but are in truth are doing more to harm the church than to help the church. And so the awkward question is, does any of what we have read here in Jude today describe you or me? Does any of what we have read here in Jude today describe us in our church family? Of course not. Let's move on. No, it does. Doesn't it? I see and hear mockery towards those who disagree on an issue or who act differently. And yes, yes, it's important, I think, to identify problems in the church. And it's correct to appropriately address them and to step up and to serve, to be a solution, to help build up the church. But that's different than complaining, and fault finding, and grumbling that sometimes we see and hear that spreads like a contagion from one person to the other, to the other. Not building up the church, though it's perhaps being said in that tone, but it's bringing the church down. I had it said to me not so long ago, speaking about someone in our church family, Eddie, I just can't get with them anymore. I just can't get with them. Because every time I get with them, I always leave feeling so discouraged and always leave feeling badly about the church. Now, they didn't tell me the person they were referring to. Could it be you? See, I told you it's awkward, isn't it? Could it be you? Could it be me? I've seen those who were so positive and so encouraging, but now they aren't. Simply because of the company they keep. And so let me ask you these awkward questions. What impact do you have on people once they leave your presence? How do they feel? Do your actions and words do more to build up the church or bring it down? Here's what Jude is doing. Jude is not simply causing us or asking us to take a look around and to be aware and to be cautious. I hear Jude saying, take a good, hard look in the mirror. We have met the enemy. Could it be? As the saying goes, he is us, or he is you, or he is me. Verse 20, he goes on to write, but you, dear friends, or you could translate that, but you beloved, my loved ones. And that's important because right at that point when you think, I think Eddie or I think Jude is angry, mad, he wants us to know that we're his dear friends. Those are God to us words, that we are beloved, to help us understanding that everything that Jude is saying, though it can be hard to hear, is said because we're his dear friends. We are his loved ones, God loved. So finally, now in verse 20, in Jude's letter, we see a huge shift. Perhaps if you notice the language, it really changes now. After we have been slogging through this tough stuff, confrontational language, to now showing us the positive response in verses 20 through the remainder of the letter. Judas told us in verses 3 through 19 that there are some dangerous and negative influences at work, bringing an attack on the church and bringing an attack on the Christian faith. And he's describing them in very painful, graphic ways, in very convicting ways. But now he says, but you, dear friends, that's not to be you. That's not your calling. That's not who you are. And so as we begin to close this series, we will see how the Holy Spirit, through this letter, will show us the positive offensive we are to take as we rise up and fight for the faith. That's for next time. But for now, I think it's important that we let the Holy Spirit work and to take what he has said to us through the letter of Jude and to bring us before the mirror and help us to see as individuals how his words speak to us and what that means. To him who is able to keep you from falling, I love this, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault, not with joy, with great joy, To the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, for all ages, now and forevermore. And all the church said, amen. I'm going to ask that our shepherds of our church family stand. I would like for you to see them. There's one, there's two, there's three, there's four, there's five, and there's three out of town. We're going to enter into a time of prayer, and I want to encourage you. I know there are a lot of heavy burdens that you have come to this assembly with. Our shepherds are here not for themselves, as Jude just spoke of some. They're here for you. They love you, and they want to pray with you. And if you're carrying a burden or hurt, go to them or just kind of ask them to come to you. And there's only five of them here today, and there's more of us than there is enough of them. And so if you know someone this morning that needs a hug, we can do that. A prayer or a greeting. I want to encourage you to do that. Let's stand together and enter into this time of prayer. Father, take these words from these pages into our heads and down to our hearts. And Holy Spirit, do your work with these words. We pray in Jesus' name.